pray together?
Oh Lord, truly your cross is wonderful to us, and we thank you for it. Not so much for you. And Lord, even as we see in the passage today, you endured the cross, despised the shame of our sin. Lord, we thank you for what you did. We give you honor and glory today. We pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Spirit, through your Word. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will hear something from you that will challenge, encourage, inspire, and inform, that will draw closer to you. Lord, just the very thought of seeing you touch our hearts and speak to our hearts today about drawing closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. I ask you to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the first three verses and really introduce a series of messages that will really begin next week. We're going to begin next week looking at probably 10, 11, maybe 12 services or messages concerning Christ. We're going to see here in Hebrews that we indeed are to look at Jesus, we're to consider him, we are indeed to see him. Not necessarily with physical eyes, someday we will, and how glorious it will be to behold him. But today we can see him with spiritual eyes. And over the next several weeks, and even two or three months maybe, we're going to see some of the very critical, wonderful, life-changing experiences in the life of Jesus. That is life-changing for us. We're going to look at his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, his teachings and his miracles kind of as a whole, certainly not all together, but just some of the basic truths of his miracles and teachings. We're going to look at certainly his death, that'll be on Palm Sunday, his resurrection on Easter Sunday morning, and then we're going to look at his ascension, his enthronement. Folks, do you know that Jesus Christ today, we don't see him, he's not physically with us, but he is in spirit, and really, truly, bodily, he is at the presence and the side of the Father. He is enthroned. Someday he's going to sit on the throne in Israel for 1,000 years, and he's going to rule and reign forever after that. But even today, he is seated on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. We're going to look at his enthronement one of these days. And then we're going to see his return. I hope that we truly will see Jesus in these weeks to come, and even this morning. Sometimes we may say to one another, hey, have you seen so-and-so lately? How long has it been since you've seen and mentioned a name? I ask you this morning, how long has it been since you've seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus lately? Again, not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. There are those who came to Philip on one occasion and had the desire and the question. They said, sir, we would see Jesus. I hope that's our desire and our passion today as well. How do you see Jesus? What do you know and understand from him and about him? What are your concepts of Jesus? When you just begin to think about who he is and what he is and what he's done, what he will do, what comes to mind? What are some things that come together in our mind about who Jesus really is? What do we learn and experience with him through the truth of Scripture and as the Spirit of God has illuminated our spirits and our hearts and our minds? Don't you know when the Spirit of God turns a light bulb on? And you have a new revelation of who Jesus is and what that means for your life? What a glorious thing. I hope you have that experience. What do we see about Jesus? Well, I want you to begin with me. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3, Hebrews 12. And we're just kind of introducing the whole idea and setting it down for us a little bit. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. As we begin to look at this brief passage this morning, there's two key phrases, two key words and thoughts and ideas. He says, looking unto Jesus, that's a participle, it's an experience of why you are looking unto Jesus. Then he gives a very direct imperative and command, and that is consider him. Two phrases, two key powerful words. Looking unto Jesus, look to Jesus, and consider him. Now we've seen before this word is a powerful word. It's not a casual gaze. It's not a casual look. It is a fixing our eyes and our attention and focusing on him. It's in fact looking away from anything else that might distract us and look unto him only. It's as someone has said, it's having eyes for no one but Jesus. Fixing our gaze on him. It just simply means getting a good look at Jesus. You ever look at yourself real good? Ever looked at some other people around you? Really just kind of thought and took some time to take everything in? That's the idea. To get a very good look at Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Savior and prophet and priest and king and a whole bunch of other great things. And we need to see him. Look at him for who he is. And the idea of considering him, again, attentively observing and reflecting and analyzing every part of Jesus, is to consider well, not just think and go on. I really think it's what we do so much. It may even be true in our quiet time, in our worship time. Just get a thought and just move on. But we need to consider well. It actually comes from the world of math and geometry. And the idea of the complexity and the precision that is there. I don't know a lot about that. I know there's a lot of angles, a lot of degrees, a lot of technicalities. And that's the idea. There's a lot to see about Jesus. It's an intense, focused, and sustained attention to consider fully. Take it in completely. Sometimes I'm looking at a picture on my phone or my iPad, and it's just a regular, you know, billfold size kind of picture. Doesn't give me a real good image. I can't see it very well. What do? I expand it. I zoom in. I make it bigger so I can see better what is there. That's the idea. Taking Jesus in more and more and seeing him in a greater way. Simply put, is to have great meditation on the person and the work of Jesus. Don't you agree with me? He is pictured so much and revealed so much in Scripture in so many ways and in various depths. And we need to consider him in every way, to every depth, as the Spirit of God reveals him. The Spirit of God wants us to see him. He'll show him to us. And we need to look and see Jesus. As the author here, by the way, I believe it's Paul, so I may say Paul, you'll know why. I know his name is not in the Scriptures, but everything indicates to me and points me to believe Paul was a human author. And what he is emphasizing in this passage as Jesus, as what Jesus is all about and who he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author means the pioneer, the starter, the originator, the beginner, the one who starts it all. He's the beginning and the end. He is the author and the completer of our faith. And everything in between. So I want us to see this morning, from these verses, four essential qualities related to seeing Jesus. Number one is volition. That's simply a choosing to, a wanting to, a deciding to. Let me tell you, I'll be very frank, I'll be very clear about it. You can't deny it. If you don't see Jesus, it's ultimately because you don't want to. If you don't see them in the scriptures, you don't see them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you don't set time away and focus on him and see him, it's because you don't decide to. We do what we want to do, what we think we need to do. The author says, let us, twice in these verses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's saying it's time to choose. To see him. To go closer to him. To go further with him. It's a want to and a decision. I think what he's really saying is come on. You know what you need to do. You know what you really want to do. You know what is best in your relationship with him. You need to look to him. Sometimes, and yesterday was probably a pretty good example, but sometimes when I follow the Razorbacks or other teams, professional or college, I'll get wrapped up and I won't be too happy with what they're doing. They're throwing the ball away. They're not making good shots. They're stepping out of bounds. They're staying in the paint too long. They're doing stupid things. Forgive me for saying stupid, but they're doing stupid things. And what do? Come on! Smile, you guys. Come on, pay attention. Come on, keep your head in the game. Come on, do this. That's what the author is saying. Let us! Twice. Let us, and the implication is, let us see him. Let us look to him. Let's do this. That's a phrase that I hear on TV a lot, and I hear among people. That's become a very catchy phrase. Let's do this. There's an event. There's a task. There's something we need to do. We want to do. It should be done. And in the context of our Christian life and our ministry, it needs to be done for the honor and the glory of God. Let's do this. That's what the author is saying. If you want to see Jesus ultimately and all that comes along with it, and again, it's laying aside the weight, the sins that so easily ensnare or beset us, that is, defeat us. You got to deal with it, but you got to see Jesus. And then you can lay aside the weights and the sin. What sin so easily besets you? There's probably a whole bunch, generally speaking, in the Christian life. I think the author would point to one in particular, and that's from the context of the whole book, and that is the sin of disbelief. If you don't believe Jesus, you're done. If you don't have faith in what he is saying, what he's leading, what he wants, what can you do? It's a sin to disbelieve and not trust Christ in our life. Lay it aside. But it comes down to volition, to desire, to choosing. We should get closer and closer to Jesus. We ought to understand more and feel more with him every day. And if we don't, it's because we don't decide to. It takes a volition. Let us do what we need to do to see Jesus and further our walk with him. Secondly, an experience of it is vigilance. And the phrase is running with patience the race that is set before you. How many people do you know? And you're just observing. I don't mean you're judging, and I'm not suggesting that. But how many people do you know? Seemingly, just by their behavior, by their lifestyle, by their faithfulness in this or that that's related to Christ, how many people do you know who used to be closer to God than they are today? Stacy and I were part of a very dynamic youth group at First Baptist Church, Springdale, Arkansas, many, many years ago. There were 100 plus in our senior high group. And over the years, we've heard of this one and 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 this one fall out. Not even serving the Lord, naming the Lord, some even denying the Lord. How does that happen? How is it that we come to the place that we lose ground with God? We sing sometimes on higher ground. I'm reaching forth. I want to find higher ground, but sometimes we find lower ground. And we lose ground. Why does that happen? It's a lack of endurance. It's a lack of tenacity. It's a lack of stick-to-itiveness and simply staying in the race. You're on the race. When you were born again, when you trusted Christ, you became a believer. God sets you on a spiritual race. Now, you can take yourself out of it. I don't mean by that anything referring to a lack of salvation. That's not the case. But you can defeat yourself in your spiritual life. Running with patience or endurance the race that is set before him. Heard a story of a man by the name of Cliff Young. Any sports enthusiast ever heard of Cliff Young? I hadn't either. He was a 61-year-old potato farmer and shepherd from Sydney, Australia. And back in 1983, he was one of 150 people who signed up what would be called later the Ultimate Marathon. It wasn't a typical marathon. It was 543 miles, and it took 5 days. And Cliff Young, 61 years old, didn't look like an athlete. All the other guys were and girls were very trim and young and healthy, and their bodies were sculptured, and you could tell they had been eating right and exercising, and they're ready for the race. But old Cliff Young came to the registration table, probably kind of short and stumpy and a little bit out of weight, out of fitness. But he came, and he had overalls on and galoshes on, his boots, and he was ready to run the race. He comes to the registration table and says, "I want to sign up." They couldn't believe it, but they let him, and they gave him a number. And his number, I think, was 64. Now, Cliff Young had grown up without all the conveniences and the luxuries of life, even four-wheel drives, and sometimes even without a horse. And on his farm, he had 2,000 acres and 2,000 sheep. And many, many times he would go out days at a time and have to round up all his sheep. And he would literally run most of that time without sleep, without much going on. He would just keep on running up all over his farm, gathering his sheep. Well, the gun went off and the race began, and Cliff Young went off real slow. Everybody else just sped off, and everybody kind of snickered and laughed and thought, "Man, this is going to be embarrassing to watch this old man run this race. He's not going to get anywhere." And really, especially when they saw how he ran. Everyone else was just sprinting just the way you would expect. And he had what a lot of people called a shuffle. It was a rhythm. And I've never seen it, but I can imagine. It was just kind of a sway, back and forth and forward. It was just, it was aerodynamic, it was energetic, it was something he just got into. And while the average strategy of everybody else, those 5 days of running, was to run 18 hours a day and sleep for six and do that every day, Cliff Young never slept. He just shuffled along. He just kept on running. He was in rhythm. He was just moving along. And 5 days later, he came in first. Not by a few minutes, not by a few seconds, but by almost 10 hours. He beat everybody else in the field. And everybody thought, "How in the world did that happen?" Well, he got in rhythm and he just kept on going. He didn't quit. That's the answer. That's the solution. That's the need of our Christian life. We're going to have hard times. It's a long, hard road sometimes. Even if you're a young person or you've known the Lord for decades, and many of us have, sometimes it's a hard, long road. And you just got to keep going. You just can't quit and you just can't give up. It takes vigilance. Let me share something with you. When I read it, it was astounding to me. Do you know what the Greek word for race is? The Greek word for race, and the race here is a picture of our Christian life. The Greek word for race is agona, A-G-O-N-A. And it's the word we get agony and agonizing from. This life can be agonizing, hard, difficult, and you just got to be vigilant and hang on. Folks, I do a lot of things wrong in the Christian life. But for the glory of God, by the grace of God, I can tell you one thing I've always done right. I've never given up. There's always challenges and heartaches and defeats, horrible things in life. But you just can't give up. It takes vigilance. And that vigilance comes from seeing Jesus. Why do many people give up? Because they don't see Jesus. Thirdly is vision. And this is kind of obvious, the idea of seeing Jesus, looking to Jesus, considering him. Obviously, there's a vision there. But we also talk about vision as something to encourage us in our life. Staying on track and hanging in there depends on staying close to Jesus and staying where Jesus is leading. Seeing him, seeing his vision for our life. This is the picture of a race. And I think the greatest lesson, what the author is saying more than anything else, is throughout our Christian life, as we move on, we stay in there, we hang in there, we move on. Jesus is at the end of the race. He's at the finish line. He's saying, come on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Move on. Come to me. Finish the race. It takes vision seeing him. Billy Graham wrote one of his books years ago about his grandmother when she was dying. He said that she sat up in her bed, smiled and said, this is just a short time before she passed away. She said, I see Jesus, and his hand is outstretched toward me. Someday, I believe with all my heart, we're going to see Jesus. In bodily form, with some kind of eyesight, we're going to see Jesus. But we can see him today with spiritual eyes. And I ask you, are you seeing Jesus? He is set before you. That's what he said. Run with patience the race that is set before you. It's right there. You can see the race, the life that God has for you. You can see it in Jesus. Let me quickly give you four aspects of God's vision for our life. Number one, that is specific. There are general things. We would all say, I want to be a good witness. I want to honor and glorify God. I want to fulfill his purpose for my life. I want to do this and I want to do that. But how do you do it? You can't speak in generalities. You can't just say, I want to do that. It comes down to specific things and specific ways Jesus is leading you. Secondly, it's personal. It's for you. In a lot of ways, God has the same vision for us. And has to become more like Jesus and honor and glorify him. But he has a personal walk and race and life for each and every one of us. And it won't be the same. Even if we have the same gifts and to some degree the same calling and the same family and all of that, there's going to be similarities, but there's going to be specific things of your own personal life with Christ. It's personal. Jeremiah 29:11. And you know this verse. God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, not to hurt you or harm you, to give you a future and to give you a hope. I know the plan I have for you. See Jesus and let him show you his plan for you. Thirdly, it's applicable. It's not academic. It's not theoretical. It may be for a while. But as you live it out, it's very practical. It's applied to our life. Today, we can do things God will show us as we see him and receive the vision from him. Very specific things we can do every day of our life. It is lived out. And then finally, it's meaningful. And if you've noticed, it spells the word span. I'm sure that just is a great blessing for you. Meaningful. It's a blessing. It's an abundant life. There's meaning, fulfillment in the vision God has for you. What a sad thing. And how many Christians will do this? Live out their life of 60, 70, 80 years, even walking with the Lord, and not fulfill His vision for their life. What a tragedy. See Jesus and let Him show you His vision for your life. Finally, the last experience here is vigor. In verse 3, let's read this again. For consider Him who endures such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You ever feel that way? Ever get down? Ever get beat down? And so discouraged and hopeless and disturbed and anxious and restless, depressed? I'm not talking about necessarily clinically depressed, but just falling down under the weight. Life again is hard sometimes. He says, but look to Jesus, and He will keep you from being wearied and faint in your minds. It's overcoming those things that overcome us in our lives. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Right before he begins to talk about spiritual warfare and putting on the weapons of God. But he says, be strong in the Lord. Spiritual strength, a spiritual capacity or ability to act effectively as the people of God. It's to be spiritually uplifted. You need that? Well, there's times I do. All you gotta do is look to Jesus. See Him. He will encourage you. He will lift you up. And you'll be up to the task. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman, an evangelist in London. He had the wonderful opportunity of being with and talking for a while and interviewing General Booth, which most of us will know started the Salvation Army. He was just listening to him, his passion, his commitment, his love for the Lord and serving people. And then he asked him, he said, General Booth, what is the secret of your success? What kept you going? You've had ups and downs. You've had trials and defeats. You've had great victories. You've been all over the map like everybody else. What kept you going? What kept you in the race? And he said, well, I'll tell you. He said, God had all of me. Came a time in my life when I gave Him everything that I am. He said, there's men who had better, bigger brains than me and better opportunities. He said, but God put on my heart the poor of London. And He put a vision in my heart for what He could do for the poor of London. And He said, He gave me the power. He said, the power behind the Salvation Army is not me and the host of great people serving there. He said, it's God. He said, but on our part, it's having an adoration for God from my heart. He said, all the power of my will and all the influence of my life. Dr. Chapman later would write, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of surrender. That was the lesson of General Booth. That's what the author here is saying. If you want to keep going for Christ and serving and honoring Christ, you got to see Him and you got to receive His strength. Let me tell you something. When you give up in the Christian life, you can give up on Jesus. You don't need to do that. He will strengthen us, and all we need to do is see Him. Come and look to Him. What's involved in seeing Jesus? Volition. desiring to, deciding to, having a vigilance, keeping going, having the vision he would give us, and having his strength, his vigor. Bow your head with me, please. I'm going to ask you, before I pray, I'm just going to ask you a moment. I guess what I asked in the beginning. How long has it been since you really seen Jesus? Gotten away, got everything else out of our minds and our hearts and our lives. Just focus on Jesus. The next several weeks, I hope you're here. We're going to see Jesus more and more. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, Lord Jesus. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. We confess and we agree with the author this morning. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to see you, to walk with you, to live for you. Allow you to do things in and through our lives and to give you the glory for it. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the insights you've already given. But Lord, we still have a race to run. We still have things to experience with you. Help us to see you and come to you and follow you in it. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Amen. Stand with me, please, if you would. As we sing this morning, I ask you again, do you need to see Jesus greater today than yesterday? I can answer that, yeah. But will we? Look to Jesus as we sing and as we respond to him.